Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. We meditate today on the Psalm of the day. If you have a Bible in one of the seat pockets in front of you there, you can find Psalm 19. I will be reading from the Evangelical Heritage Version. You can compare from the NIV 84 if you like. Psalm 19. We're going to read it as it comes up in the sections here and meditate on those as we go. Let's bow our heads at this point and ask the Lord's blessing. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength, our Redeemer. Amen. In the name of Him who loves us, on our way through the cross to the crown of Easter, dearly redeemed, dearly loved of God. Every time the news gets shot up by another violent story, people are asking the same questions. Who did it and why? They demand answers, gotta know, and you wonder, why do they want to know why? Did you ever have a kid that kept asking why, why, why? I finally started asking him why? Why do you ask me why? And that kind of cured that pretty fast. Why? Because if they can figure out why, then maybe they can blame it on something like a gun or an SUV that just charged into a crowd on its own. You've heard the stories. Or your political opponents, or some group, always somebody else to blame. And people get really good at blaming everybody except the criminal. But they got to know why. They want the answers to all these questions. Now, God knows our hearts. He knows that we ought to be asking that question of why and who and what for about everything that's all around us. But you wonder, why is our society so blind? I kind of wonder if maybe they've been looking at the sun too long. You know how that goes. And so they're all worried about global warming, except now we can't call it that. Now we got to call it climate change, because that wasn't panning out. And it's all about the sun that they can't control, our only sun, which the brightest minds among us say it's just one of millions and billions of stars out there, and they're a lot bigger than our sun. So if we can't control that one little one, how are we going to... Really? What's the point? All those billions of stars just all happened by accident? You know that story, right? First there was nothing. Nothing blew up and became everything. All by accident. How do you like that? And my question is always, just show me once. Just make one house out of one explosion. Nothing complicated. Just big bang, there's the house. Don't happen, does it? Everybody knows. Nature says otherwise. So what are we supposed to focus on if all of this is around us and we really do need answers to some very serious questions, not about us being in control, but who did this? Who made this? How did this all come to be? Where is our place in all of this? 1,000 years before Christ, in Psalm 19, we have glimpses of God's glory. Say that real fast. Glimpses of God's glory. From Psalm 19, the glory of God is revealed in nature. Cross that. In creation. There you go. Let's look first at verses 1 through 6. It is, for the choir director, a psalm of David. Those little words at the beginning of the Psalms are as old as the Hebrew text, and it's inspired by God as well. So the book of Psalms is the little Bible, Luther called it, my little Bible, or it's the hymn book of the Old Testament. It's one of the reasons why someone asked a few weeks ago that we would have more sermons on the Psalms. So here we are in Psalm 19, and the glory of God is revealed first by creation, verses 1 through 6. The heavens tell about the glory of God. The expanse of the sky proclaims the work of His hands. Day after day they pour out speech. Night after night they display knowledge. They do not speak. They say no words. Their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, and their word reaches the end of the world. God has pitched a tent for the sun in the heavens. It comes out like a bridegroom from his wedding canopy. It celebrates like a champion who has run his race. It sets out from one end of the heavens. It runs until it reaches the other end. There is nowhere to hide from its heat. So long ago, there is an ancient legend that God took Adam out and showed him the stars and put the names of what we consider the signs of the zodiac on the stars. Trying to stay awake in a planetarium as a kid in school, you know, they turn off all the lights in these really comfortable chairs, and then you're supposed to stay awake while they're talking to you about billions of years and stuff like that. Well, that was hard. I always wondered, who in the world made that up? I connect all the dots like you guys did. I don't know how you came up with, you know, you got a Taurus, there's a bull up there. There's a snake, don't know the name for that, but it isn't the Chinese zodiac too. There's a Virgo, which is the virgin. There's Orion, which is the hero. And those names are as old as language itself. So this is the legend that God wrote the gospel in the stars. And if you follow through and you know the story of the Bible, maybe so. I don't know. Aren't you glad that God does not rely on myth and legend to teach us about these things? The Lord's Apostle Paul is not going to give us myth and legend. But he does take us right to the sun and the stars, these great creations of God, and says it all glorifies God in ways that are very important to get us to ask questions. In Romans, he actually, in Romans chapter 10, the Lord's Apostle Paul, inspired by the same Holy Spirit who inspired David to write Psalm 19, takes us to this psalm as proof of a question that people still have today. What about those who have not heard? I get that question pretty often. And I like to ask, do you know what the Bible says about that? No. Well, the Lord's Apostle Paul goes back to 1,000 years before Christ to Psalm 19 and asks this question. Did they not hear way back then? That would be 3,000 years ago right now. Huh? Did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Footnote, Psalm 19. So you're not hearing words like you normally hear with your ears, but something's going on out there in the vast wonder of all of this cosmic movement that's always so perfectly right that they can trace it back to days that were missing in time, which fits the Bible of the sun standing still in Joshua's day and the sun going backwards in the days of Hezekiah. It's that precise. They can tell that. Accident? So then, if it was an explosion, wouldn't you expect things will gradually go slower and slower? Why is it all speeding up? Questions we're supposed to be asking. We're talking here about the natural knowledge of God. That everybody can look out there and see there is a God who is wise and powerful. In fact, when the Lord's Apostle Paul in the book of Acts went to the think tank of the ancient world, that would be the city of Athens, where Socrates and Plato had held forth, you know, the great Greek philosophers. Paul tied right into this whole thing that they could see in creation and then gave us one of the great lessons in the natural knowledge of God. In Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 24, Paul is preaching in Athens here. He says, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands," like you Greeks are doing here all over Athens. "And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else." See? Go from what you can see to what is being revealed here. "From one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live." Why do you live in America now? because God determined the exact time and place. And if you used to tell jokes as a little kid about digging a hole to China, my Chinese friends say they used to talk about digging a hole to America. And eat that food because there's starving children in China, the Chinese would say there are starving children in America. Eat your food. Same thing. See, people the world over in all the cultures have the same creator who made it all. He chose the time and places, and God did this for a reason. Really important here. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as one of your own Greek poets have said, we are his offspring. So God puts us at the best time and place in his creation so that we will get curious. Who did this? And find out who is this power, this wisdom behind everything that we can see. Whether you look out in the telescope or under the microscope, it keeps getting more and more complicated the farther out you get. Awesome. Ask the question, who's behind this? At least natural knowledge can tell us there's a God out there who's wise and powerful. There's something else, though, too. There's a voice inside that says, something's wrong between me and whoever that is. The natural knowledge cannot tell us who the true God is, nor can it answer the conscience. For this, we need instruction. So glimpses of God's glory take us from creation to instruction in verses 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect. It revives the soul. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy. It gives wisdom to the inexperienced. The precepts of the Lord are right. They give joy to the heart. The commandment of the Lord is bright. It gives light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure. It stands forever. The just decrees of the Lord are truth. They are altogether righteous. They are more desirable than gold, even better than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the honeycomb. Yes, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. So have you heard that there are some people suffering from infobesity? This is brain binging on information. And just as the body apparently can get obese from food, the brain can get obese from too much information. Or some other great authority called it FOMO, F-O-M-O. That's fear of missing out. So you're just gathering all this information, way much more than you can possibly process, but you're just afraid you might miss out on all of that. And studies are showing that this FOMO is being linked to anxiety and mental and physical problems and issues with mindful attention. Too many people trying to multitask with all this information. It's a digital downpour. And our brains can't handle it. Information holding capacity in our brains is limited. Really? Tell me something new, huh? But we're overwhelmed when we try to take in too much of this all at once. It's an information overload. It's information fatigue syndrome. Really? Oh, it's from a magazine, so it has to be true. And this wasn't even off the internet. This is actually printed out, so then it's doubly true, right? What are we supposed to do? We live here where we live. What are we supposed to do? God, who made our brains and our bodies and our souls, has some suggestions. Here in this text from Psalm 19, those middle verses that can really help us with information overload so you don't suffer from FOMO or whatever else they would call it. So we can take the list of possible solutions from the greatest minds among us, And let the Lord turn these into something really worthwhile. First suggestion, prioritize. Doesn't the Lord do that? One thing needful. He says the law of the Lord is perfect. It revives the soul. Law is the Hebrew word Torah. Law makes you think of the Ten Commandments, or at least Moses' law, the first five books, Genesis through Deuteronomy. But it's really more than that. Torah literally means instruction. And so the Torah of the Lord is both the law and the gospel. Bad news, good news. So that's how it revives the soul. The Torah is perfect. It revives the soul. And so we can prioritize the one thing needful. And then it says discipline. So I would have to admit what God's law says and see this as God's truth. When he says that the testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, it gives wisdom to the inexperienced, the simple, the naive. It's trustworthy when it tells me I'm a wretched sinner and there's nothing good in me or anyone else for that matter. There's not good in everybody, as our society likes to tell us. But sinful to the core, when we hear that, then we're at least on our way to the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. The Creator who made all things, our bodies, our souls, and knows us inside out. That's discipline. The precepts of the Lord are right. They give joy to the heart. There's something more here than that, just thou shalt and thou shalt not. This is the God who said, I carried you on eagle's wings. I delivered you from slavery in Egypt. I just want to bless you. He says that over and over again through Moses, in the law of Moses, which is the Torah, the great instruction. The commandment of the Lord is bright. It gives light to the eyes. Blind, just looking at the sun. Blind if all we can see is nature instead of creation. Blind if we don't have the instruction about who the true God is. And how do we answer this conscience? We couldn't look at any of this and say this is good if God hadn't told us the rest of the story. This commandment of the Lord is bright. It gives light to the eyes so I can see. The fear of the Lord is pure. It stands forever. In Malachi, it says, I, the Lord, do not change, so you, O Israelites, are not destroyed. If God were like us on this roller coaster of our emotion, which gets worse in the teen years when the hormones are all fighting, but there's still that roller coaster later on, how would we live if God were like that? How could we ever be sure that God cared about us? But he teaches us that because he does not change, he loves us from eternity to eternity and everything in between. So, the fear of the Lord is pure. It stands forever. Don't worry, this will not go out of date. This word will stand. The just decrees of the Lord are truth. They are altogether righteous, which would scare me like I can't describe if I didn't know the rest of the story. God, holy, righteous, just, when I'm so wrong, when I try so hard, God help us. And he did. You know where we're going. But don't miss this part. They're more desirable than gold and than better than much pure gold, sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. For those of you who are keeping score, the word keeping here, not translated obey because this is the Evangelical Heritage Version, but it is that great old Hebrew word shamar. Hebrew language does not have a word for obey. It's translated obey in the English when the Lord says shama. Did you hear that? It means listen. Shama. Shama Yisrael. Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Listen up, Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then reveals himself as three persons in one. Got a shama for that. Listen up. But when he tells you this is his word, then he says shamar. That means guard and treasure that. Shamar Natsar. Tereo philasso, words in the Hebrew and of the Old Testament and the Greek of the New Testament that all mean to guard and treasure. This was pointed out by some friends in our Bible information class this past week. I was just thrilled by this. Is that the way it is in the garden when the Lord told Adam to keep the garden and take care of it? Sure enough, we look in there, it's shamar. If Adam had been guarding the garden, he would not have fallen to the temptation of Satan and that serpent, and we would be not so messed up today, right? It's not the way God intended it. And it says the same thing. We heard that in the giving of the Ten Commandments, is especially in Deuteronomy 5. He says, guard the Sabbath. Treasure the Sabbath. Do you think it's only your bed that feels so good on Sunday morning? My bed feels better on Sunday morning than any other day of the week. Why? I don't know. What is this? Sinful nature. Guard the Sabbath. Pastors, don't just come to church to preach because you have to. God wants your heart. Don't just bring the kids to sing because you have to. Come with your heart. Kids, don't just sing because you were told to. Treasure this word. There are great rewards for those who shamar, guard and treasure the word of God. Even the Great Commission, where the Lord sends us out to disciple all the ethnic groups, he says teaching them literally to guard and treasure his holy word. This is the answer to some statistics that are hard to say, but I find this very troubling. My children were richly blessed to go to Christ Lutheran School. My grandchildren are continuing to be blessed by what my kids learned there. And I am so grateful at this time in my life that I'm able to support Christian education so that other kids can benefit, because I have seen this, how it goes down through generations, and it is particularly awesome. But sad to say, the statistics of the kids that go to our Lutheran schools and stick with it throughout their adulthood are not that much better than the kids that go to public school. There's a reason for that. Too often as parents, it's easy to just turn it over to the pastors and the teachers as if that's school, that's church, and that's that. That's not guarding and treasuring the word. Guarding and treasuring would be like Moses says that you talk about things as you, we would say, drive along the road and as you sit down at home, as you, everything in your heart of hearts is in that word as you guard it and treasure it. So that you be very careful how you talk about your teachers. The pastors are the Lord's servants, your servants for Jesus' sake. So important not to put that word in a bad light, even though the Lord has treasured up this gospel treasure in jars of clay to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. He did it on purpose to use sinful mortals as his messengers, as his teachers, as his pastors, as called servants. But guard and treasure that word, because that's the heart of it, and there are rewards in time and eternity. And those rewards are wrapped up in these last couple verses. We see glimpses of God's glory in creation, instruction, and in grace. Who can understand or recognize his errors? Declare me innocent of hidden sins. Restrain your servant also from deliberate sins. Do not let them rule over me. Then I will be blameless. Then I will be innocent of great rebellion. May the speech from my mouth and the thoughts in my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Do you remember how terrified Martin Luther was as a Roman Catholic priest when he just couldn't get the confession right? Remember that story? He was taught that whatever sins you fail to confess to the priest are not forgiven. So he would go on and on, sometimes for hours, with everything he could think of in his heart, in his action. And then, on the way home, remember something he forgot. Now he felt he was going to hell again. Our Lutheran confessions tie into this verse, and Martin Luther did too, because it's so comforting. 1,000 years before Christ, the holy prophet, King David, wrote these words inspired by God, the Holy Spirit. Who can recognize his errors? Declare me innocent of hidden sins. I can't see them all. I'd be destroyed if I had to look at one day's worth of sins. But forgive those hidden sins, now that's mercy. That is grace. And that's the reason why we can come to the Lord's house over and over again and confess all of our sins, because we're guilty of breaking all of God's commandments. Remember, God's commandments, God's law, like a window. You can't just partially break the window. Break one commandment, you've broken the whole law of God. So we confess guilt to all sins, so we can receive the Lord's forgiveness and mercy on all of our sins and go home free and clear again to serve our God and our neighbor as we crucify our sinful nature and pick up our cross and follow Jesus. And then he says, restrain your servant also from deliberate sins. Do not let them rule over me. Then I will be blameless. Then I will be innocent of great rebellion. It was about this time of year, in the spring, when kings go off to war to fight the Lord's battles, that the man who thought he had made it — you're in danger if you're a Christian and you think you've made it — he stayed home, committed adultery, then tried to cover it up with murder. That was King David. Same God-inspired author, same prophet. He found out the hard way. What you think is hidden, what turns out to be deliberate when you sin, when you know better, when you shouldn't. Don't let them rule over me. For the rest of his life, David was suffering from that one moment of personal sinful pleasure and the sins that followed it. Violence never left his family. There were always those consequences, even though the Lord said, "You're forgiven, you will not die," as you pronounced your own death sentence to the prophet Nathan. Don't let deliberate sins rule over me. So, does sin really hurt? David didn't think it would hurt. But people died. Families were ruined. Sin always hurts. So you kids think that you've defeated your parental controls on the computer. Your parents had it all set up, and you're secretly smiling because you got past the firewalls and you're able to get in there where you weren't supposed to go. Not going to hurt anybody? Those pictures that you could not look at if your parents were in the room can destroy your soul. They can seep down inside you and make sin look so pleasurable and so innocent, and then when you fall, come back and destroy you. And in our society, the world around us is going right along with your sinful nature and saying, "What's the problem? Everybody has their own choices." And then you get into the whole thing of men with men and women with women, and everybody says that's okay too. And God says that's deadly, that will destroy you. David was with a woman that wasn't his wife. That's what it was. "By them is your servant warned. Keep me from willful sins. Don't let me fall to the desires of my sinful heart that I would pursue if you left me alone. Don't let those sins rule over me." Parents need to talk to their children about these things. Children, if you've fallen into those sins, confess them to your parents or your pastor or your teacher. Get some help. Because God is rich in mercy and grace. He's just waiting for us to admit where our sins are and ask for his help. It is what the Lord is saying about this as he closes out the words of grace. "May the speech from my mouth and the thoughts in my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." When we have sinned, which is constant, we constantly run back to the Lord, our rock, who is our protection, our redeemer, who washes our sins with his holy precious blood, washes us clean so that the guilt is gone. And we can be free of that awful burden once again to serve the living God in the pleasure of his holiness and the blessing on those around us. Students, teachers, parents, pastors, all of us serving the Lord. Because he did not wait for us to figure it out from creation. He did not wait for us to figure it out in the screaming of our own conscience against our sin. He reveals in his word of instruction who the true God is. Yes, wise and powerful. Yes, hates sin, but filled with mercy and grace to wash those sins away before we were around to say, I'm sorry, to think or feel anything, so that our dear Lord Jesus could say, it is finished. And you and I can say, yes, it is finished. Yes, O Lord, even for me. Glimpses of God's glory, his glory to love sinners, even me. Amen.